So before we get going here, the kids can go to Sunday school with Stephanie. Anybody that's still here? Awesome. So I'd just like to introduce Pastor Glenn. He grew up in a musical Christian home in Westbourne, Ontario, a town of 700 people. He's the oldest of eight siblings. At the age of 16, while attending a youth camp, he felt the call of God on his life to go into pastoral ministry, but he resisted that call for over 20 years. Louder? All I hear is this thing screaming at me. Like, here's the monitor. How about now? All right, I'll start at the beginning. Pastor Glenn grew up in a musical Christian home in Westport, Ontario, a town of 700 people. He is the oldest of eight siblings. At the age of 16, while attending a youth camp, he felt the call of God on his life to go into pastoral ministry, but resisted the call for over 20 years. After a season of disobedience, he surrendered his life fully to the Lordship of Christ and began a 10-year period of ministry. He left his place of secular employment with the Ontario government in 1997 and became a full-time Christian ministry. He has pastored two churches during the past 17 years. He enjoys photography, fishing, golf, and time with his family. He married his wife, Mary Louise, when he was 21. They have two adult sons who are educators in Northern Canada. They are the proud grandparents of six grandchildren. Currently, they live in the small village of Lynn, Ontario, a few minutes north of the St. Lawrence River in the heart of the Thousand Islands. Pastor Glenn and Mary Louise are thrilled to be here today, and I welcome Pastor Glenn.
Thank you, Dennis. Well, good morning. I'll tell you, it truly is a privilege to be here. And at the beginning of this week, I never had dreamed that I would be standing here with you today. But thank you so much for the opportunity to come and share. We arrived about 20 after 5 on Friday evening, and Pastor Dieter met us here at the church, and it's just been a whirlwind of activity since we got here. Your leaders and your board have made us feel incredibly welcome. They have fed us far too much, something I'm grateful for. But it's been just fantastic to get to know you. I don't know, the DNA of this church is so welcoming, and we have enjoyed getting to look around Peace River and go up on top of the hill overlooking the river, and you've got a beautiful place here. It's just incredible. I don't know what it's like here in the winter, although I have two sons who do live in the north, so Peace River actually is south for some of the activities that we've been involved in, and I'm not worried about cold at all. But at home, during the winter, there's times when you get a bright sunny day and suddenly the temperature starts to rise, and it's like that, you get this reprieve as if spring had arrived. It hasn't, but there are times when the snowbanks start to melt just a little bit and it just seems right to get outside. Does that happen here on occasion? Sure. Whenever there's a day like that in Ontario, I get inspired to head down to the car wash. Because I don't know whether you have layers of salt on your roads here, but we do back there. And very often the roads are a mess and the cars are thick with salt. And a few years ago, that's exactly what happened. First, I took Mary Lou's car and I washed it. And then I headed back home, picked up mine, and went back down to the car wash again. There was a car sitting in front of me in line for the hand wash. I find it really refreshing to go into the hand wash and watch those layers go off. You know, it feels like you're accomplishing something great. Anyway, the car that was in the bay finished up. He backed out. The car in front of me pulled in. And suddenly there was a half ton that had been sitting off to the side. And he pulled up behind the car that had just pulled into the bay. And the guy got out. And he started yelling at the fellow that had pulled in. And there was a lot of very uncomplimentary language going on. As a matter of fact, I think everybody around the block knew what this guy was feeling. The guy at the brunt of the abuse got back in his car. He backed out. The truck pulled in. I motioned for the fellow to get back in front of me again, but he took off, and I think he was kind of embarrassed. As best as I can figure, the guy that was off to the side in the truck was waiting for one of two bays to open. We didn't realize it. I certainly didn't realize it. But he was letting his will be known for sure. As I watched the scene unfold, I have to admit there were a few thoughts went through my mind. One, I thought, well, I wonder what would happen if I took my old car, went right up tight to the bay of the car wash, jumped out, locked the doors, and went for a coffee. That was a get behind me, Satan, moment, and it quickly passed. But then something more important came across my mind. And I wondered, what was this man saying about the God that he served? What was he saying about himself? And honestly, folks, at that moment, I was glad he wasn't representing my church or my Jesus. I hope he wasn't claiming to be a follower of Christ, because there was no evidence of Jesus at that moment in his life. Now, James says, and I hope I can do this right. Yeah. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. My dear brothers, okay, I didn't put spaces in my notes here, so I'm not used to using the PowerPoint, so you'll just have to excuse me for a second. It is during times of trial, it's during tests of life, that God produces within each of us a stick-with-it attitude. Somehow there is stability whenever we walk through the thick parts of life, and we emerge somewhere between our belief that God is going to carry us and the realization that He has carried us. Somewhere in the middle of this, there is work going on that's producing a growing faith in each of us. Each of our lives should carry evidence of change that Christ can make. Christ alone can make. If we're hanging on to some of our old attitudes, of our old habits, we need to take a step back and look at it and wonder what in the world is going on. James continues on, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, I want to stop for just a minute. I know that some of you have been taking precept courses, and I'm sure that most of you have heard at one time or another that whenever you read the word therefore, you should stop and look and ask yourselves, what is that there for? And James says, therefore, get rid of. James is speaking to Christians. These are people who have claimed Christ in their lives. They have asked Jesus to forgive them. And yet there's a problem. James recognized that the old way... By the way, I'm not preaching this sermon because of anything I have heard here. At all. But I did have to put a sermon together really quickly for you. So, okay. I thought, oh man, I could be digging myself into a hole here. Yeah. There was a problem with the people that James was addressing. The old way of life was creeping in. They were demanding their own way. They were cutting off the conversations. They weren't listening. They were arguing angrily. And this isn't the life that God has called us to. Jesus has called us to a higher standard. To live a life that's righteous, not self-righteous. A life that's progressively getting closer to Him, becoming more like Him. Whenever our conversation tears down rather than builds up, we're moving further away from God's intention for us. And even worse than that, to an unbelieving world, when our conversation tears down, it misrepresents the name of who we're called by. Sometimes we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, do the people in my circle, do the people who I have influence with see Jesus in my conversation, my deeds, my actions, and my reactions? What do they see? James then continues, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I gain nothing. What good is knowledge? What good is faith? What good is tithe? What good is sacrifice if the motives are wrong? All that we do must be steeped in love or it's worthless, it's meaningless. And it will have no real eternal value. James says that we can forget so easily. We can look at the law, we can understand it, we can study it, we can dig deep. But we can also walk away and forget everything that we've read and understood. Our knowledge must transcend into our lives. And then he says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein in his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We, who claim to follow Christ, must have evidence that supports that claim in our lives. Otherwise, we can talk all we want, but without substance, it isn't worth much. Friends, the world that Christ died for is looking to see Jesus. I believe that. The worst thing that any of us can do is to make a specific declaration of being a follower of Christ and misrepresent Him to others. God continues to place each of us in positions of testing. And how we respond when we're confronted with the issues of life is evidence. A government official in India once said to some Christian leaders, if Christians would act like Jesus Christ, India would be at His feet. And friends, I believe that if Christians in Canada would act like Jesus Christ, Canada would be at His feet as well. The question I want you to consider this morning is this. What does a true Christian look like? That's not what I meant. What does a true Christian look like? It's during the tests of life. It's during those times when true character really shows up, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to make a claim and to say that I'm a follower of Christ when things are going smooth. But it's during the tests of life, those trials, people begin to sit up and notice, how is he going to respond? It's during the tests of life that those around us should see Jesus in our lives. There has to be something more than simply sticking your hand up in the air and say, count me in, I'm making a claim, I am a follower of Christ. There's got to be something more than putting a bumper sticker on your car. There's more than belonging to a church, embracing baptism, or going to a Bible study. There must be evidence in each of our lives. And there's plenty of ways to measure our commitment to Christ. But just for today, I would ask you to take a look at what James says. Because James says, it's in the use of our tongues. The tongue is the most powerful muscle in the world, in the body. It can build people up, it can encourage them, and it can challenge them. On the other hand, nations have been swayed by the tongue of ruthless leaders. The course of history has been altered by the tongue. And if we lose control of our tongue, you can do irreversible damage to it can quite literally destroy people. And it can also convey to those around you who's in charge of you. Like my friend at the car wash. James says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James says, this should not be. This should not be who we are. In the original language, it even gets stronger than that. It says that this can be a contradiction of purpose. If you use your tongue to rip someone apart and then turn around and praise God, according to James, that is called hypocrisy. We have to have control of it. Only God can control our tongue. It has to be under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He alone makes us new. He alone transforms us. He alone changes our disposition and our attitude. We have to be willing to surrender our lives to the authority of the Holy Spirit. And then we have to be willing to get out of the way and let Him take control. Now, cursing likely isn't the issue. But there are times in the church. And again, I'm not keeping this church in mind when I'm saying this. But there are times in the church and among fellow Christians when we justify the use of our tongue in very destructive ways that we don't really realize. And then we try to spiritualize it by sharing. Sometimes we use our tongues to talk behind someone's back. Especially if they're doing something that we don't necessarily agree with. I have a rule of thumb that I try to maintain. If you have something to say to about someone, and if you would be willing to say it with them present, go ahead and say it. But if you are likely not to say it with them present, then maybe we need to take a look at that and ask ourselves, should I be talking this way? Or if you're having a conversation and somebody walks into the room and all of a sudden the conversation goes dead, well, what were we doing? Some issues should be dealt with in private, person to person. When this type of thing happens in the church, the only winner is the devil. His intention is to get a foothold in our lives. And he will use us in any way he can to destroy what Christ is doing. So James tells us very, very clearly, watch your conversation. Secondly, the evidence, more than just sticking your hand in the air, is a compassion-driven spirit. James says that the measure of an authentic Christian is when we reach out in love to the needs of the world, reaching out to orphans and widows in distress. God looks at how concerned we are with the needs of the world. It isn't enough to say, go and be fed. When we're confronted with needs, we need to do something about it. Everywhere we look, there are real life needs. Everywhere. God doesn't expect us to tackle all of them. But He does expect us, when He opens doors of opportunity, that there's something we can do, He expects us to walk through those doors of opportunity and to do something. Now, I understand that you have a reputation in this community for your children's clothing giveaway. What a great way to represent Jesus. And James would say, way to go, that's what I'm talking about, keep doing it. And I'm sure there's other opportunities that you're involved with, but I've only been here for a day and a little bit. So I haven't heard about them all. But with the church, with the growth, with the age, the energy that I see here, I just know that there are other things that you're looking at and exploring avenues of how you can serve. When there's a job to do, God calls us to roll up our sleeves and do it. That's when the church is truly being the church. And I get excited when I see the church meeting, looking for and meeting the needs in a community. We go where God has called us. When the doors of opportunity come, we need to be willing to step out in faith. And I think Jan was talking a little bit about that today in the Sunday school class, looking at gifts and how we embrace our gifts, how we use them, how we move forward with them. We need to look at them. You see, Jesus said this, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brothers of mine, you did for me. Another mark of an authentic Christian is one who is willing to step outside of their comfort zone and take on an attitude of Jesus with genuine concern for the needs of people. And then lastly, James says it's a matter of living a clean life. Keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm not exactly sure what's going on. So, can somebody explain to me what the psychic fair is all about? Are you guys for it or against it? Okay, that could determine a lot of things right here and now. Thank you. Pardon me? Pardon me? Well, just give me a yeah, like you kind of like when I heard, okay, we've got a booth at the psychic fair. Okay.
One of my friends, 7 years old, and then I had a conversation with him, so maybe I could just take one of them. And then I talked to Pastor Peter, and then it was moving on, and I could give
you the full version later. No. That's, you see, that's what James is talking about. Keeping yourselves from being polluted by the world. And okay, that's good news to me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So, you know, you guys are doing this and doing it well, and way to go. We don't conduct ourselves as the world does. We don't engage in the same things that the world places its stamp of approval on. We don't. We have got to be different. We have got to be a witness. And if our witness is no different than what people in the world see, what good is it? We've got to be there to make a difference, to represent a difference, and to represent the one that died for us. Plain and simple. In reality, if we surrender our lives to the authority of the Holy Spirit, and if our thoughts and our voices are under His control, if we engage in the needs of the world the way God expects us to, our whole focus begins to shift. The things of the world will diminish. Those things that we once got involved in that we thought were important no longer have significance. And the things that we may not have once given a second thought to are a priority in our lives. The markings of an authentic Christian should be noticeable to everyone who is looking. It isn't because of what we do, but it's because of what the Spirit does in us. And you know something that not in my notes, but I felt really encouraged, and you guys know who the people are. But in conversation that I've had very recently, in asking, you know, what were the influencers that brought you to this church? What were the influencers that brought you to Jesus? I hear stories of neighbors. I hear stories of acceptance, of coming in and just, it's just right. I hear stories of people that are talking to people at work. And I think James and I, remarks that we'll change this community, and ultimately will change our world. So to go back to the original question, what does a true Christian look like? It's someone who uses words of love to build up rather than destroy. It's one whose life is under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit and who is engaged in acts of kindness, meeting the needs of the world around us. It's one who conducts their life in terms of eternal impact. It's one who loves people and Jesus. And you see the evidence in all that they do. Friends, we need to constantly be checking ourselves. If there's areas lacking in our lives, we need to surrender them to the Holy Spirit, to God, and let Him do the cleanup that the world around us might see Jesus in us. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, You are holy indeed. Lord, we will never fully understand how much You love us. We will never fully understand how You could die for a world that was so opposed to You. And Lord, I just pray that You will just help us, each and every one, to clothe ourselves with Christ. Lord, that all that we do will exude Jesus. And Father, that You will bless this church and this community in ways that they have yet to ever imagine. Lord, go before us today. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity of being here with these great folks. And Father, I just pray that You will just continue to bless and use this church, that we might see the kingdom of God grow in ways that are beyond any dream that we have. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name.